We know that if we seek the Lord, His kingdom and His righteousness, we know that we'll be okay. But we can't just be satisfied at, well, okay, I'll be okay. Doesn't matter about anybody else. Of course it matters about other people. And the best way to know what we should do is to seek the Lord. And if we've sought the Lord, then we can be confident every day that we've done what the Lord wanted us to do. If there is nothing that the Lord gives us to do that we do not refuse to do, then we've had a day where we did what the Lord wanted. We ought always to pray, so we should pray. Does that mean we pray 24 hours a day? If you can, absolutely. But if you can't, pray when you can pray. I can pray in tongues almost 24 hours a day. I can think in tongues. I can think back toward God. I can say, Lord, help in anything and everything. I can say, thank you, Lord, for everything. We can all do that, can't we? Because He should be first and foremost on our minds. Well, actually, that's some of my best sleep. I tongue myself to sleep. The Spirit of the Lord comes in and I go into relaxation and the Spirit can keep praying. Just doesn't need my help. Oftentimes that is like I pray everything that I can think of at the time when I'm awakened in English because I think that I should say something in English. And then the Lord and I both know that I'm going into tongues for a purpose. I want to go to sleep. Yara sombra setelia kwamba. Yeah. And I like that much, much better. I want to take you folks through, you remember I mentioned last week about sort of entering a place that seemed like it was a moment, but it was a long time. I awakened and I was praying, and as I was praying, I was distracted. Always, there's distractions when you pray, and it irritates me. And so then I say, Lord, I hate this. When I'm coming to see you, and here I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking about that, and I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking about that, and then I'm not pleased with myself, and so then I'm saying, God, help me with this, and, you know, it's not really a great scene, you know, but what I'm doing is working my way, you know, it's like, working my way back to you, Lord, you know, I'm getting there, and finally, I just began to just thank Him. I just began to praise Him, and in the midst of that, the Lord had said to me, He said, you know, great thanks is great praise. He likes a grateful heart. I knew that. I know that. But I know that a lot better now. And so as I began to do this, suddenly there just wasn't any distractions. I couldn't even think of anything else. Just nothing. And there was just one attraction, Him. I was just so attracted to Him. And I had an understanding of what I've always said, that heaven would be amazingly more wonderful. I just didn't know for sure how. I don't know everything, but I know this. That there's a reason we cannot live like that now. Because I was in a place, and I recognized the feeling, and it was so wonderful, but I knew I could not live there. I couldn't stand it for an extended amount of time. It was too much for our heavenly bodies. That kind of a presence we couldn't live in. We weren't intended to live in that kind of a presence in our earthly bodies. Now, the only comparison that I can make to that is a demonic counterfeit of that very feeling. That's the thing that drug addicts and alcoholics and people are looking for. They're looking for that spot where it feels good. And I'm not proud of the fact, but it gives me some place, a comparison place, where there were certain drugs that I did that would, you would come to a place where you did not want to move. Where I was just in that spot, I didn't want it to go away, but I didn't want it to increase, and I was afraid if I moved, one or the other would happen. It was such a place of awareness of my body, it was just, it was good and terrible. Maybe that's like the goodness and the terribleness of the Lord. But at that spot, I was sitting there, I'm just going, God, this is so good, but I can't live this way. I mean, I've experienced it before without necessary understanding. I can remember our first New Year's back here in Highmore, eating popcorn and drinking apple juice and just being overcome by the hilarity of it all. My first real experience with holy laughter, not knowing what it was, but it was just, it tickled me so much, I couldn't imagine me, popcorn and apple juice. That was not my normal New Year, was it, sweetheart? No. My New Year's were terrible before that, but this was amazing. And it was better than all of the other ones before that, and it was on popcorn and apple juice. And I experienced a glimpse of it again one time at a Rodney Howard Brown meeting, where my wife wanted to go to the meeting, and I'm not a meeting person too much. I just like to get together and praise the Lord. But I said, if we're going, I'm going to get everything I can, because I had absolutely no responsibility. I could suck up every part that was there. I didn't go there to see if he was for real. I went to find out if God would show up, and oh my goodness. And I found myself on the floor, and then the rest of it were just stories that people told me. I remember crawling from one place to another, and then I remember leaving it and somebody coming to visit. They were coming and talking to me, and I knew this person, but this person was asking me questions, and my brain could not hit on any cylinders whatsoever. I just felt good. I did my best to be congenial for a little bit, and finally I just said, I can't do this. I can't talk. And so as I sat there with the Lord thinking some of these things, actually most of these things I thought of afterwards, because during that time I could not think. Except that, man, Lord, what are we going to be like in heaven that we can live this way? Because at that point I knew I did not want to try to live that way. I would be dysfunctional. I would be unable to function in this world. But I thought, oh Lord, it'd be good if we could just kind of bottle this up and have it for a fix whenever we want it. And that's what I said, Lord, you know, if we could bottle this, we'd be rich. And we'd be able to do everything and support every person that needed help, and nothing would be impossible. And you see, that's the thing about the presence of God. Nothing is impossible with God. So great thanks is great praise. And what I thought, you know, it did. It seemed, it was 30 to 45 minutes somewhere in there. The only reason I even have any sense of time whatsoever is because I know when I started praying, and I know that suddenly here came Rachel in the midst of this to say, goodbye, Daddy, I love you. And she goes to work about that time of day, so I knew. And then I guess you would say that I sort of came to myself. I was totally aware of one thing in the midst of that I really wasn't of any earthly good, but it was so good, because it was the presence of the Lord. Was there any great thing, great revelation given to me? Not necessarily, except for the experience itself and the clarity of some other experience that I had. He didn't give me a mission or something to do, but I had a desire in my heart, Lord, if somehow I could help people to experience If we are aware of something that is available to us, then we can seek after that. And I'm confident of this, that that's available to everybody. Amen. And it doesn't happen every time I sit down to pray, though every time I sit down to pray, I'm hoping. But it increased my awareness. It increased my desire. It was so wonderful to have no distractions. It was wonderful to have maybe a picture of what God might have in mind. I've seen it touch people. I've seen people in the midst of worship. I've seen visitors come into our church, and as though they've the Spirit of God, something different that they hadn't felt before. I've seen the look in their eyes. I've sensed that little bit of Holy Spirit drunkenness that they might be experiencing. I've watched some people go right along with it, and I've watched some people shake themselves as though they're shaking it off because it's unsettling. You see, it's unsettling to be absolutely, totally, and completely yielded to God. That's why some people don't really enter into a deeper spot with God, because it's unsettling. For one reason or another, it's just not what they want, but maybe if they know what it is, they'll want it. To know God, to know His character. Last night somebody called me and they were talking about they had a new thing that was basically so many steps to a certain thing, you know, and it's like there's all those things are just, they're dandy. They may be helpful, but they are not the fullness of God. Because there's a lot of people that have learned how to do things, and so they say they've done that, but they still don't have their victory. And so it doesn't matter what you've done. If you don't have the victory, what you've done hasn't done any good. But Jesus always does us good. Always does us good. And so the other day when I sat down to pray and was seeking the Lord, and of course hoping for the overshadowing and the no distraction and the no this and the no that, and I was talking to Him, and then I began to sing to Him the song that He gave me. It's my salvation song. That's as close as I know to the day that I got saved when I said, Lord, here I am. I'm on my knees to You. I'm begging Your forgiveness and Your love so true. I know down in my soul all that I've done. I give it all to Your control. Lord, Thy will be done. Take me. Take me and hold me. Lord, won't You mold me? Show me the way. Take me. Take my hand. Lead me to the promised land. And as I said, lead me to the promised land, it was just as clear as could be that I was there. Salvation is the promised land. And at the same time, I just very clearly had this thought of the crowded beaches. And a plethora of thoughts that went along with that, like the idea of so many people coming out of the waters of baptism onto a beach and being stuck on the beach. I'm baptized, so I'm going to hang out on the beach. And not going through. It's like Israel. Not entering the promised land because of unbelief. In Hebrews, I want to read a couple of areas of Scripture to you because they speak to this very thing. Who were those who heard God's voice and turned against Him? Hebrews 3:16. It was all the people Moses led out of Egypt. And who was God angry with for 40 years? He was angry at those who sinned and their dead bodies were left in the desert. And which people was God talking to when He promised that they would never enter the place of rest? The rest that He had promised them, actually. He was talking to those that didn't obey him. So we see that they were not allowed to enter God's rest because they did not believe. Chapter 4, 14 says, "We have a great high priest who has gone to live with God in heaven. He is Jesus, the Son of God. So let's continue to express our faith in him." Jesus, our high priest, is able to understand our weaknesses. When Jesus lived on earth, he was tempted in every way. He was tempted in the same ways we are tempted, but he never sinned. And so with Jesus as our high priest, we can feel free to come before God's throne where there is grace. There we receive mercy and kindness to help us when we need it. And 5:11 says, Hebrews 5:11 says, "We have many things to tell you about this, but it's hard to explain because you have stopped trying to understand." A lot of people crowded on the beach. I've never been a big fan of beaches. And the pictures that I see of crowded beaches make me less of a fan of beaches. Where it's just hanging on the beach. Some people may be playing volleyball. I mean, all kinds of things go on, but it's just hanging on the beach. Because, well, the beach is the place to go. And that's what happens a lot of times, I believe. The people who step into faith in Christ, they come and they just hang out on the beach. Probably a good deal of it is because they don't know that there's a promised land across the dunes. People come out of, maybe they come out of the waters onto the beach and man, they're excited and they're looking and maybe asking people, "Okay, what now? Where do we go?" And people say, "Just hang out on the beach." "No, I want more." Don't get caught up in more. You just stay on the beach. Part of that is because if somebody else goes for more, it might challenge them to get off the beach. And so rather than encourage someone, "Well, go ahead, and if you find something, come back for me," they say, "Just stay on the beach." "We just want more." And somebody on the beach says, "Oh, you just want to talk in tongues." Somebody says, "Oh, I just want more." And somebody else writes a book about those people that want more. Those faith people. I wonder if they ever thought about the only one that doesn't like faith is the devil. In fact, Jesus said, you know, there'll be those who will kill you and think they're doing God a favor. They'll stop you and think they're doing you a favor. I don't know about you, but I just never have liked the beach. I'm thankful for the beach. I'm thankful for the opportunity to get on it, but there is more. My original thinking was that there was more to God. My thinking today is there's more. Oh, so much more. I don't know what in the world I would have done if I knew there was this much back when I thought there was more. Or if I had an I would have been in the same state that I was that day in prayer. I wouldn't have been able to handle the thought that there could be that much more. And now I'm amazed when I consider how much more there is. And it's not more stuff, it's not more anything, it's just more God. And where there's more God, when we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all the other stuff just comes along. And it doesn't really matter. Unless it's good for the kingdom. Unless it draws us closer to God. If it doesn't draw us closer to God, it's really not much good. If riding my motorcycle was only riding my motorcycle, I wouldn't bother with it. I like riding my motorcycle, but better than that, I like God on the motorcycle with me. I don't know why he had that idea. But you know, it's interesting. The other day when I did a funeral for an old high school friend that I hadn't seen since high school, his daughter and his son-in-law, guess what they like to do? Ride motorcycles. I think it's safe to say that they have no inclination whatsoever toward God. But I saw the husband look at the wife during the service and say, I like him. And afterwards he was telling me, maybe we'll see you out on the road sometime. And we were talking motorcycles. And I thought, Lord, for one, it would be worth it. And it gives me great pleasure as well. But if it were not for God, it would not give me pleasure. More and more I find that things that do not involve God or cannot involve God don't really do much for me. I like that. Knowing that I cannot function without him. And I thoroughly enjoyed the non-functional moment with him. That is perhaps a glimpse of rest. And it was short in my mind, but long in actual time. And that reminded me of a Keith Moore talking about people getting all bent out of shape over something that happens. And, you know, he said people will try to grieve for 50 years over something. But he said in God's timetable, it's only a few minutes. And yet we can get so focused on that we turn those few minutes into a lifetime. Always being distracted, always being taken back to what we don't have rather than looking forward to what we do have and the promises that we do have. Isn't that what Israel did? Oh, you brought us out of Egypt to have us die in the desert. We'd rather go back there. Like somehow they forgot the misery they had back there. And a momentary lack in this spot was going to send them clear back there. I can't tell you how many people spend all their time looking back. Christians spend all their time trying to deal with the past. Rather than saying, hey, old things pass away. All things become new. Amen. I think I'll just move off this beach into the promised land. There's a promise that God has for me. There's a freedom that God has for me. There's a deliverance that God has for me. There's a way that's right unto God, and it's life. But because of unbelief, we don't get that. When we should be ready for these things, it's hard for God to explain it to us because we've stopped trying to understand. And we've settled in a spot on the beach, somewhat like Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. There will always be somebody to try to stop us, but we can be pilgrims that push through. As I thought about that, I had a picture of that time and the time in Russia where we came to a large auditorium and we got there and crowds were gathered outside and they wouldn't open the door till we got in. And some Russian guy gets in front, "Пожалуйста, пожалуйста!" And really in Russian that means get out of the way or we'll run over you. But that's as close as they have to excuse me. I asked him once, "How do you say excuse me?" We don't really have that word. But he was пожалуйста. And the people he didn't push got out of the way, and through we went. And the challenge to me and the challenge to you is push through. Push through to the promise of God. Push through to the promised land. Believe that there is the promised land. I mean, we are not as those who have no faith. We have Christ. We've experienced salvation. We've experienced the goodness of God in the land of the living. We've all experienced in one way or another something God has done, some amazing thing. We all have a testimony of good things that God has done, and yet oftentimes those are just clouded over by what we see as not happening. When the spies went in to the promised land, they said, oh, it's a great land, but there's giants and there's fortified cities and it's too much for us. And Joshua and Caleb said, excuse me, God said, just go look at what I've given you. He didn't say anything about going in and saying how tough it would be. He said, I'm giving you this land. Go and look at how wonderful it is. Go and look at what I have for you. And yet 10 out of 12 came back to say that it was just going to be too difficult. But two said, this is not a problem. God said he would give it to us. Let us tell you, it is marvelous. Let's go. But the people sided with those that magnified the problems. How often have you been duped into focusing on the problems rather than on the promise? How often have you felt God leading you and so you're listening to God and then circumstances say, well, this isn't going to work, and you give up on what God said? Because of that, Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness. Now here's the deal. We can spend 4 minutes in the wilderness and it'll seem like 40 years. But if we will use those 4 minutes to fight through and get to the promise, to stand on the promise, to declare the promise, to refuse to be deprived of the promise, those can be some of the most productive 4 minutes of our life. There's more. There's always more to God. And more God blocks out that which is not God. And remember what we said about God being so obvious that he would become our continual distraction, to distract us from those things that try to distract us from him, so that when those things begin to loom up like they're giants in the land, we look to God, who is obviously the ultimate. And we listen to him and we stand in him and we let him take our hand and we let him lead us to the promised land. We're ready to go. Take me, take my hand and lead me. To say, Lord, take my hand means that we reach out to him so he can take our hand. It's not, well, here I am on the beach, and if God wants me off the beach, God will come and grab me and drag me off the beach. No, he won't. If you want to hang out on the beach, if you want to stay in the dark spot, if you want to stay in the spot where the life that God has for you is not revealed, he'll let you stay there until you can't stand it anymore. And you say, I give up, help me, Lord. Take my hand, lead me to the promised land. Even after Joshua led them in, they did not enter into God's rest. Even after they were led in and they were in the promised land and God was doing everything for them, they would still be distracted. They would still be worshiping idols. They would still be trying to make everyone around them comfortable. They would, rather than, you know, they might start out saying, well, they're going to come and believe God when they'll be around me. And most of the time, well, you know, God's not everything that God says he is. And we can make these people comfortable. We don't need to offend anybody. And they would be stuck right there. Listen, Jesus Christ is an offense. The gospel is an offense to people who are perishing. But that doesn't mean that it has to be offensive, because we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and we can reveal the glory of God and the kingdom of God to people, and even while they're being a tiny bit offended, they're getting a tiny bit of seed planted. And ours is not a being complacent and making it compatible to everybody's thinking. It's not our place to say, well, yeah, I don't know about that. I don't know about God. I don't know everything, but I do know about God. We have the opportunity to represent his character properly. And even though we don't know what is going on at a given time, we know God, and God is good. And God's plans are good because he said his plans are good. And God's character is faithful and just and righteousness. And God is that way, so that we can properly represent his character and say, we can trust God. We can say, I trust God. I don't have to know everything if I'm trusting God. Anytime I ever got on an airplane, I had no idea how it flew. I trusted the pilot. But I know people that sit on airplanes and they don't trust the pilot or the plane. They don't care how good the pilot is. They don't think the plane can fly. They don't care how good the plane is. They're not sure the pilot knows what he's doing. After all, I heard about one pilot. I heard about one pilot that was drunk when he got on the plane. I heard about one pilot. How many planes fly every day? You're going to let one pilot keep you out of the trip? There's always more. And we need to look. Sometimes, you know, sometimes we get through the crowd and we're out into the promised land and then find ourselves building a beach. Hanging out on the beach. Thinking that maybe that beach is the end of the promised land, when the truth is, if we just look, there's a lot more. Hanging out on the beach doesn't get us anywhere. Hanging out on the beach can become very non-productive. Suddenly we find that things aren't going so well, and we realize, wait a minute, I'm on the beach, and what I need and where I need to be is further ahead, so I better leave this beach behind. And maybe put up a sign that says, don't stop here. Keep going, because there's more. There's always more. And that's what we've got to be as a people, after the more of God. Because the more of God that we have, the more that we have to offer other people, the more confidence we have. I don't know about you, I need confidence. I need to be able to say to the mountain, be removed. I need to be able to declare, God has a word for you. And believe that God got the word through, whether there was a falling out of your chair or not. I trust God that something today has spoken to your heart, stimulated you to go for more of God. Trust me, it doesn't have a thing to do with me. It has to do with him. And I ask the Lord, that can't just shake it off. That it stays there. You know, Last week, you know, we talked about stay put. I visited a guy in the jail today, and he had told me that he was fasting that day. And 2 days later, he had said how long he wanted to fast. Now, this is a guy that didn't have any faith 3 weeks before. Now he's decided he's going to fast and pray and seek the Lord. But he's getting hungry toward the 68-hour mark, and he had wanted to fast for 72 hours. And on that devotion, at the end of that devotion, it said, fast and pray, whatever you've got to do. And when we had first started chapel, he had read that, and he was pointing to his friend. See there? Fast and pray. So he knew he was right to fast and pray. So at the 69-hour mark, somebody said, well, just have a Jolly Rancher. He said, no, that's food. I'm going to go the full 72 hours. But at the 70-hour mark, he said, oh, man, I'm so hungry. Guess what his cellmate said to him? Stay put. Stay put. And I thought, how God's word sticks in people's hearts. Stay put. Stay put on your journey for more. Don't get off the more train. Keep forging ahead. And keep expecting the things of the promised land as you go. And enjoy them as you go. And declare them as you go. Share them as you go. The smallest things are part of the promised land. The littlest things, if we will look at them and give glory to God for them, the smallest things, if we will look at them and say, man, that hat, that must have been God. You know, that little knife thing that I wear, and it has that little flashlight and tool carrier with it, and I've found that tool carrier in so many places. Because it fell off. And it fell off again. I said, Lord, I want my tool back. And I looked everywhere I could look. And it didn't drop on a chair. But I wrote to the people on the website and I said, you know, I love that little tool. But there's something goofy about it. That piece keeps falling off, and I've lost it so many times, and I've found it so many times. You need to fix that design. You know what they did? They wrote back and they said, if you go to this link and tell us about it, we'll send you a new one for free. It's a free parts part on that site. I said, I got my tool back. Brand new. Praise God. I'm still planning to have two of those pieces eventually. I'm planning on that thing showing up. But I thought, I can live with that. That's okay, God, if you want to do it that way. I never imagined that that could possibly be the case. That's better than I imagined. That sounds like a God guarantee to me, not just a good guarantee. Free parts. Free replacement. Free restoration. Oh, who the Son sets free is free indeed. Gang, we've only glimpsed a little bit. There's so much more. And if we can just become excited about the more, then we'll keep pressing. There's more, there's more, there's more, there's more. Become as little children. Little children get built up for the present opening. And they go and they go, and when it's all gone, they say, there must be more. I want more. And, you know, we get a little disgruntled with that. You should be happy with what you've got. But God doesn't get disgruntled when we say, I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. I want more of you. Add more to your list of battle cries when it comes to the things of God. More of Him. I just want more. I just want more of you, Lord. Because in more of your fullness, everything else is there. But, you know, when I was in that place with God during prayer, it just didn't matter to me what else there was. not one, a care or a concern couldn't even get near me. I'm certain that they were out there trying, but they just couldn't get there. That's where we belong. We belong in that place with God, that wonderful presence of God. Father, thank you for more. More of you. Let our hearts cry for more of you. And our faith be in your promises. And that we would never cease to seek. Never cease to try to understand how great and how wide and how deep and how broad your love is. We thank you, God, for you are faithful. And in Christ, we too are faithful to our heavenly calling. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.